Anybody ever finds out how to bottle all that energy and give it? They're not going to be a millionaire. They're going to be a trillionaire or a quadrillionaire or whatever. You know, often at a funeral, somebody will make a statement. This individual preached their own funeral. And usually what we mean by that is that they live such a good life that anything that the pastors get up and say is just sort of extra. Because the person's life set an example. The person's life was a legacy of a godly commitment to Jesus. And of course, having another birthday and being Mother's Day and a lot of things, I get to thinking about the legacies that we live and the legacies that we leave. Now, usually when we think about a legacy, we think, you know, how much money we can leave or houses or lands or maybe, you know, some collection. You know, people have collections of little teapots from all over the United States or the world, or they've got precious moments collections, or they've got all kind of collections that people have that they can leave. And then, you know, another thing that sometimes folks leave are abilities, interest. Isn't it strange how good cooks just seem to run in certain families? Generation after generation after generation, there's good cooks. Or maybe generation after generation, there's quilters. Maybe it's hobbies. You know, from time to time, you'll see in a picture in the paper of some 6, 7, 8-year-old boy or girl that's just shot their first deer or their first turkey. And you think, you know, they didn't go out there with a gun on their own. Somebody in the family is teaching them how to hunt. And there are all kinds of things that we can leave behind that give evidence of what our life is like. But what's the greatest thing you can leave behind? What's the greatest legacy that you can leave? The greatest legacy that any person, man or woman, no matter how long we live, can leave. What's more important than all others combined? Now you remember Christianity started with Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection. And then there was that foundation of the disciples and Paul and Barnabas and a few others. But then the next generation. One of the greatest men of the next generation was Timothy. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read a few verses there in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a disciple of Paul, fellow laborer with Paul, becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus, one of the greatest Christians of that next generation. And here's what Paul says: I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois, thy brother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Now I want us to focus for a few moments on that fifth verse. Now the Amplified Bible says this: I am calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith, the leaning of your entire personality on God in Christ in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, a faith that first lived permanently in the heart of your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I am fully persuaded dwells in you also. King James says it's an unfeigned faith. It's a pure faith. It's a genuine faith. It says, Timothy, you've got something that's special. It's not a faith that you put on Sunday morning. You know, you get in your car and suddenly you put on your Christian faith. Now, you don't know anybody like that, but I've not met a few. And they put on their Christian faith and they get to the church. And they have that Christian faith. But then on Monday morning, they put on their worldly faith. Now, Timothy's was pure. It wasn't a faith that they put on when, oh, that's the preacher at the door. Get my Christian faith on because the preacher's at the door. No, it's a faith that is real, that is genuine. And you know, and I know folks whose faith is really, really genuine. They have a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that makes their life special. Because of that relationship, Jesus is real to them. I was listening to a guy yesterday on a Bible study. And he says, you know, when he gets to heaven, I don't care about streets of gold. I don't care about the mansions. He said, I just want to go into the throne room of heaven and climb up into God's lap and sit there and just look at him and say, I love you. He said, that's all that's important. It's just spending time with the Lord and the time with the Lord being special and the time with the Lord being important. And notice when Paul says this about Timothy's faith, he says, you didn't come out on it just by yourself. Your grandmama had it and your mama had it. Now, it's interesting, no grandpa's mentioned and no daddy's mentioned. We don't know whether they were dead or whether they were unbelievers. You know, sometimes when one or the other became a believer, then the other spouse left. We don't know. But it wouldn't be the first case of a single mom raising a kid. We make that sound like, you know, today it's like a big deal. Like it just started happening in the last 30 years. Hey, it's been going on forever. And he says, your mama had this faith. Your grandmama had this faith. And because they had this faith, it's transferred on to you. 3 generations of unfeigned faith. Pure faith. In some families, the dad carries the load. In some families, it's the mom. Some families, praise the Lord, it's both. But that the faith transfers generation after generation. And I thank God for godly women. Don't tell anybody, but if you ladies quit, the church would go out of existence. Pretty much, the church would not exist without the godly women that make all the difference in the world. Now, it's not in the Bible. But I want to tell you how it is in my wife's family. Her mama grew up in one of those hollers in eastern Kentucky. You know, the one of those where they pipe the sunshine in? I mean, I've been there, and honestly, you know, the sky would get bright in the morning, but the sun didn't really come over the eastern mountain till about 10. And it set over the western mountain about 4. And there was no church in that little holler. And her mama's family were not believers. It was the Depression. It was a big family. And you know how they used to farm out kids? Well, one summer they farmed out Pam's mom to Aunt Sue. Aunt Sue took Mom Helen to church. Aunt Sue introduced Helen to Jesus at about 11 or 12 years old, I think. When she went back home, she didn't have anybody to fellowship with. No church to attend. And her testimony is that every evening they'd send her out back up the mountain to find the cow, the milk cow, and bring the cow in for the night. And that's her time with Jesus. While she was up there on the mountain looking for the cow, it was her time with Jesus. But you know, because she became a Christian, she wasn't interested in marrying one of those mountaineer bootleggers. She looked for a godly man to be her husband. A few years later, my wife was born. Because she saw Jesus in her mama, she wanted Jesus. A few years later, for some strange reason, she married me. And Sarah, our daughter, was born. And Sarah saw Jesus in her mama and she wanted Jesus. And Sarah went to looking for a godly husband. In fact, the first time we met him, some of the girls in Sarah's dorm said, "He is a man after God's own heart." Now that's a good description for a future son-in-law. A man after God's own heart. And Sarah had two little girls named Hannah and Maggie. And because they saw Jesus in their mom and dad, they became Christians at a very early age. Four generations. You think it's real? Whenever I laugh every time I think about it. Maggie Sue, the youngest, was five when Sarah and Brian set them down to tell them, "We feel the Lord calling us to Australia as missionaries." Because they didn't want the girls to be surprised to hear other people talking about it. So they set them down and told them about it. Five-year-old Maggie Sue says, "I'm so glad. I've been wanting to be a missionary all my life." You know, her walk with God was real at 5 years old. You see, generation after generation after generation after generation. And it all goes back to Aunt Sue. Somebody that took in a little girl for their summer and introduced her to Jesus. And the genuine faith goes on. Because somebody made it real. It was a real walk with God, and it all started with Aunt Sue. Now, you may or may not have a lot of money to leave behind. You may not have any property, or you may not even have a shotgun to leave behind. But every person here can leave behind a godly legacy. There's not a one of us that cannot leave behind a godly legacy. Now, you may be the first one in your family, like Pam's mom was. Or there may have been some generations back, and then there's been a break or two. Wherever you fit, or I fit into that pattern, we can have our own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where we're growing in His Word. Where it's more than just a Sunday mass that we put on when we come to church. Or when we meet the preacher at Walmart or he knocks on our door. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that our children and our grandchildren can look at us and say, you know, there's something special about Mama. There's something special about Daddy. There's special about Grandma, Grandpa. And I want what they've got. Now, we can't control their lives, those that are younger than us. We can't make them be Christian. We can't make them follow the Lord, and sometimes they don't. I understand that. But at the same time, you remember what Joshua said? You folks can do what you please, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now that's a tremendous testimony. You remember Joshua from the Old Testament? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever you choose to do, that's up to you. And you see, that's the choice that every one of us makes every day of the year. Basically, every hour of the day, am I going to try to live and set forth a godly influence in my life? Are they going to see a ministry in my life? A ministry in my life. Now, the Bible says we all have different spiritual gifts. We all have different opportunities. Each one of us has different family connections. We have different work connections, friends connections. Are we serving the Lord? Do people see Jesus in us and what we do? I think about the lady in the book of Acts that died, and they called on the Apostle Peter to come, and I guess they weren't expecting him to come and preach the funeral. But when he got there, she's up there in the upper room, and everybody around is showing her the outfits and the clothes that she made for the widows and the orphans. Remember that story? It's like, you know, our church can't make it without what she contributes to our church. And Peter just raises her from the dead. Now, the Lord raised her from the dead, but he used Peter to do it. And restored her to her ministry in the church family. Every one of us has opportunities on a regular basis to let Jesus Christ be real in us and through us. We don't know anything about Eunice and about Lois except that they set such a godly, faith-filled, pure, genuine faith, life, and example for Timothy, that Paul says, I know you got it, just like your mama and your grandmama. And it's wonderful when you look at certain families and you see generation after generation, godly men and women who are serving the Lord. You know, in some churches, it's been interesting. I could have had, you know, sometimes a man wouldn't run for deacon because of what I'm fixing to say. I could have had three generations in the same family on the deacon board. Because granddaddy was godly, dad was godly, the son was godly. All were equally adept and equipped to be deacons. And rather than, you know, one family taking over, they'd say, well, you know, I'll let my grandson run this time and I'll step back or whatever. But, you know, it was an opportunity because men or women generation after generation, serve the Lord. Probably made some of you nervous when I stepped up here with this hymn book, but I got to thinking, there's a song, and I will not sing it. We used to sing it a lot, but I don't remember singing it too often lately. But it goes like this. While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without, within. Let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? What joy 'twill be at set of sun in mansions beyond the blue to find some souls that you have won. Let others see Jesus in you. Then live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true. Lead the lost to life and light. Let others see Jesus in you. And the chorus goes like this. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. Some of you, as you sit here this morning, are like we are in our family. Blessed. Generations of godly moms and grandmoms. Some of you didn't have that blessing. But folks, we can always start now. You can be Aunt Sue or Uncle Bill to somebody. You can be the person that starts the next generation. You can be the Eunice and the Lois. Live for Christ both day and night. Let others see Jesus in you. So have the invitation. If you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that. If you need to come and to the altar in some way, I invite you to come. Share something with me or share at the altar as we stand to sing.